Now y'all can hear me. Those guys in the back are awesome. Apparently I'm not so much. It's good to have y'all this morning. I'm really pumped about speaking this morning. And just honestly, man, that last song was for me just great. God makes us new. That's honestly sometimes hard to believe. But he does. Let's pray this morning that he meets with us. Father, I pray today that you speak to us. Lord, as we read your word, God, I pray that it just illuminates our hearts. Lord, if there's any dark area, if there's any area in us that needs to be renovated, Lord, I just invite you in right now into my heart, first of all, and Lord, and into this place. God, we ask you to speak to us today. Lord, that as we stand here, as we sit here, as we're in this building, Lord, may it be in our heart that we are in a place for you to move in. Amen. One thing, to encourage one another because they knew that Jesus was coming back and that God's purpose on earth was delegated to us, that like he trusts us to see the world transformed with the truth. Question, as a whole, has the church done an outstanding job in our country in the last 50 years of transforming society into what God has it to be? No. Man, all the more reason for us to get together and encourage one another. And let me just tell you that God is here and that God is with us. And if we trust him, if we believe him, then wow, the future really is great. Is it just me or y'all burning up? I feel like I need one of those rags. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Man, there's like a somber spirit in here. We're going to have to break that. But I feel like I need one of those rags. And if I had a suit, I'd be taking my jacket off about now and undoing my tie because I feel like I'm ready to get going. Whew. Love God, love people, serve all. That's who we are as a church. But when we come here, man, may we encounter God and leave encouraged. Now, here's the deal. God's not responsible for the environment of our church. Do y'all know that? I'm going to say that again because it is profound. God is not responsible for the environment of any church. Because if God was responsible for the environment, what would it be like? I mean, if God was in charge, he's like, okay, I'm going to run this show. And like when people come to my house, it's going to be me that they get and nothing else. And I'm in charge. I'm doing everything to make sure that that environment is exactly what it needs to be. I mean, if that was him, if he was there, what would it be like? I mean, come on, we can read the Bible and see what it was like in the Old Testament when he showed up in the tabernacle. What if he showed up in our church as he was the environment? What would that be like? I mean, unbelievable, amazing. Like people were falling down and the glory of God was everywhere. It's way cool. But God delegates the environment of any church, any group of believers, whether we're gathered as a corporate body right now on Sunday morning or whether it's in a small group with maybe two other people, God delegates the environment where he's represented to his representatives. Y'all follow me? So why do you hear me saying, like, we have to encounter God? Like, I want you to encounter God and encourage others because I can't do it myself. We are the body of Christ. And when people come here, if they're sitting alone and it's their first time, y'all ever been to a new church? Is that fun when you don't know what you're walking into? You check them out on the internet. You click and you click and you look it up But you're like, okay, I even listen to the pastor's message. I see where to go with my kids. I know what to do. But you still walking up to that front door. Is there a level of nervousness? Are you wondering, man, I hope they're nice. I hope they make me feel loved and included. Have you ever wondered that? Come on, somebody talk to me. Man, we are responsible for that. And what a tremendous gift. So my heart for us is that we get that and go, man, we can be the light. In our Next Steps class, which is if you want to plug into finding out who we are as a church, how to get involved, what we stand for, I encourage you. We start actually in September. We start another Next Steps class. My wife and I lead that. And we had one of the young ladies that was there. She's like, I was so nervous. I was so nervous coming to church. And I had my daughter with me. But in the parking lot, somebody met me. Don't we have the most amazing parking lot guys anywhere? Can y'all give these guys a hand? Where's Chris Santos? Is he in here or is he still out there? A little short Filipino, Blackapino dude. Man, just loves on people. He's out there making people feel welcome. Why? Like, we do that for that very reason. Because this young lady came and said, when they met me in the parking lot, I just felt like such at ease because somebody actually cared enough to say hi to me. When you sit next to somebody who's alone, or you stick out your hand to somebody that you haven't met yet, I'm telling you, you are doing war in the spiritual realm. And the devil hates it because you here are rep. As you sit here, whether it's your first time, second time, to a new person, you are a representative of Jesus. So act like him. And let me just tell you this. Thank y'all. Because so many do. I'm totally humbled. I don't even know why I'm going off on that other than I'm just so proud of what God's doing here and so excited for the future. I will say this. Ow. Ow. Oh, son of a gun, that really hurt. For those of you that are listening online, please turn your monitors off to avoid humiliation from your pastor. Not yours, mine. Oh, okay, I know. I'm being a sissy. That didn't hurt at all. Not even a little bit. Am I bleeding? What, Pastor Tom, where was I? I have no idea either. Baby, where was I? Oh, this is bad. I am so proud. What was I proud of? Ooh, no, I really am proud of what God's doing here. And I know that the future is great. I know exactly where I was. You can create a fantastic, amazing environment. And God gives us that responsibility. But it cannot be one of spiritual growth or significance. You can create an awesome environment. And it feels like an amazing place, but it lacks the presence of God. Ever been an LSU football game? Is it awesome? I mean, is you just like, what? Yes! Isn't it so cool and so great? I'm not so sure the presence of God is there. It's still up in the air because it is the LSU Tigers. I'm pretty sure he's watching. May we never build a great environment but lack the presence of God and spiritual growth of everybody who's coming here. That's why we're going through Romans, because there is only one way to grow spiritually. Do you know what spiritual growth is? Write this down if you do not know. Spiritual growth is simply the process of replacing lies with the truth. Truth comes from God. May we not believe lies. Romans 10:17 says this, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's not, let me just clarify, that's not a sermon. God can use a sermon, but it's not a sermon. The word of God is when God speaks to us. Do you realize that you can read this word and get nothing from it? Because you don't have a heart to receive? Because you give it zero weight? I mean, I took a biblical course at a secular university on the Song of Songs, taught by a former minister who was no longer in the ministry. Pretty sure I know why. His relational status was interesting. And we studied for an entire semester the Song of Songs. Yeah, I know all about it. At a secular university, the University of Louisiana. God's word, this is his word, but you have to choose whether you're going to believe it or not. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Don't tune him out. So many times we get used to hearing this all around us that we just lump God into that same category. Spiritual growth is the process of replacing lies with the truth. This is the truth. Let's get it in our heart. So that's why we've been going through Romans, which in all honesty is a very deep book. Has anybody been reading Romans? Please, may there be more than five hands. That's good. I encourage you, read the book of Romans. You won't grow until you get God's truth inside of you and disbelieve the lies and believe his truth about who he says that you are and what he says. So I'm just going to real quickly go through Romans and our trek through Romans up through chapter 12, and I bet I can do it in 2 minutes or less. What do you bet? Oh my gosh. Y'all don't have faith that I can do it in 2 minutes? Somebody time me. Like half the congregation, thank you, Lord. The pastor certainly heard from God. He's asking to be timed. And it's only 2 minutes. Okay, here we go. Romans chapter 1. This is what Romans chapter 1 was all about. You ready? Can we put those up there? Romans chapter 1. God is everywhere. We can see him all over. Don't reject his truth. Listen to me. When you reject the truth of God, you believe a lie. You become sinful, judgmental, hypocritical. Romans chapter 3. We all sin, but God is the one who makes us right with him. You see that? Romans chapter 3 actually says, for all sin, all of us sin, but God makes us right with him. Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and 6. Here it is. Surrender to God. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, when we surrender to God, when we submit to him, we give our lives to him, we get peace. We get the privilege of being his child. We get the power that comes with his glory. How awesome is that? That chapter 6 is all about us not living by what we want, but surrendered to his will. In other words, get rid of the junk that you want to do, because it always leads to death, because it's sin when you're living for yourself. But when you live for God, it's life. And when you do that, there's peace, there's privilege, there's power. That should be the end. It should be like, amen. After really Romans chapter 5, but definitely at the end of Romans chapter 6, we should go, I got it, no problem. Live for God, don't live for myself. Now that's all, Romans 1 through 6. Man, God's everywhere, I can see him, I sin, but he makes me right, so now I'm going to live for him, the end. But that's not the end, because in Romans chapter 7 and 8, we see that we're in a war. That Paul himself even writes as he's writing to the Romans, he's saying, the things that I want to do, I can't do them. Like, I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, I do them anyway. Who can save me from this body of death? How much time I got left?
20 seconds.
Dadgummit. That's probably not a nice word, but it comes from old Texas family that I'm a part of. Sorry. Romans 9. We are God's people. He has a plan for us. Romans 9 through 11. Read it. Romans chapter 12. God's plan for us is simple. Give, live, love. The end. Am I done? 8 seconds left. Thank you. I wanted to time myself because I really believe that what I have to speak out of the remainder of Romans is pretty profound. It is a simple message. I know that's an awful lot, but that's like 12 chapters of Romans. The bottom line is God is everywhere. Jesus said, if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be answered. If you ask, he'll give it to you. Are we seeking God? Are we seeking our own desires? I mean, this is just Romans in a nutshell. Surrender to him. I love chapter 7 and chapter 8 because chapter 7 is, I want to do the right thing, but I can't do it. I keep messing it up. Who's, and in verse 23, he says this in chapter 7, who's going to save me from this body of death? You ever felt that way? Like, who's going to save me from me? Who's going to, like, yeah, Jesus died for the world, but who's going to save me from me? Like, I know, yeah, Jesus, he died for the world. I went to Sunday school. But who's going to save me from me? The next portion of that verse says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then Romans 8 comes right in. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So my plea to you, surrender to God. Know him. Know his ways. Know that you don't have to walk in condemnation. You don't have to walk in guilt and feeling like you're never good enough because God makes you right with him. You have to abide in him. Jesus said that in John chapter 15. Chapters 9 through 11, I didn't preach out of them at all, but you should read it. Because Paul goes on this discourse about God's chosen people. And I'm going to summarize it. We are his people. Because many of the Jews living in Rome thought that they were exclusively God's. But throughout even the Old Testament, we see God's heart for everyone. In chapters 9 through 11, man, God's got a plan for everyone. Chapters 12, last week, the plan's really simple. I titled the message, Where There's a Way, There's a Will. God's will for us is really simple. Give. I just want to look, it's not on the notes, it's not going to be up on the screen. Chapter 12, verse 1 said this, Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because all he's done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find acceptable. Give. And then it goes on in chapter 12 to talk about the giftings that God gives people, that we're called to live in our strengths, not focus on our weaknesses. God has given everybody here strengths. operate in them. One of the men in our Next Step small group, it's just such an encourager. It's like, man, do you see that? And he said, nobody's ever told me that before. It's like, you are such an encourager. He's like, it just comes natural to me. It's easy. So then realize that's a gift that God's given you. Use it. Live in your strength. Give, live. And then the last one was love. So we're called to do. In all honesty, I had trouble with chapters 13, 14, and 15. 16, Paul's basically saying his goodbyes. It's really continuation of chapter 12, where we see in chapter 12, here is God's will for you. Give everything you have to him. Live in your strengths and love strong. That's it. And then 13 seems to take an odd turn, but I realize now that 13, 14, and 15 are really simple. If chapter 12 says, this is God's will for you, give, live, love. Chapters 13, 14, and 15 are how you do it. And I told one of the guys this morning, one of our pastors, I said, man, the guy that came up with the chapter and the verse in the Bible, like, there's a part of me that just wants to drag him out and slap him around a little bit because I can't stand it. Everybody, y'all looking at me funny. Y'all do realize when this was written, there were no chapters and no verses. Like people put that in, that it was just a letter. And like, why are you chopping up this man's letter? Who thinks of that? Because I'm telling you, I argue with someone where the division is. I'm like, chapter 12, the end, chapter 13. No, it's the same thing. Keep reading. And let me just tell you, you should read the Bible that way as well, realizing that it never, ever, never, ever had chapter and verse. Did y'all know that? How many of y'all did not know that? Say, Pastor, I never knew that before. There's a lot of people. Read it that way. If chapter 12 is all about God's will for us, give, live, love. And the last verse of it is, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. How do we do good? We show love to people in the name of Jesus because of Jesus. Like, how do we do that and when? Got three things. People have been picking on me because I'm on threes for a thing. Y'all okay with me doing 3 points? Not that I care, because I'm going to do 3 points, because 4 freaks me out. I can do 5, that's okay. I can never do 6, because that's the number of man. And when I'm at the gas pump, you know, you have to get the numbers. Oh, I'm joking. Not really. How do we win? Like, okay, this God's will for me to give everything that I have to him, to live in my strength, to love strong. Like, how do I get to the place where I can do that in a winning way? Because a lot of times I feel like I've lost, like I'm a failure at it. Has anybody felt that way? Like, giving all of me everything, like I have failed, like living in my strength. I feel like I live from weakness an awful lot. Loving strong, my goodness, how come I'm so dadgum selfish? He gives us a very simple yet not fun path. I'm just honest. I titled it The Way to Win. Number one, understand our place. Do you understand your place? Excuse me for just a second, guys. This thing is aggravating me and I will not be able to speak. So sorry. Did I get it? Yes. Thank you. Understand our place. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now remember, chapter 12, verse 23 says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Now let's just stop. He's writing a letter. He says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Wouldn't it just make logical sense if you're writing a letter to someone, you're saying, don't let evil conquer you. Conquer evil by doing good. Like, wouldn't you put like the... like how you conquer evil by doing good? Wouldn't that seem like a logical? I was an English major. Like that would be a logical next point in your essay or your letter or your discourse, right? Somebody affirm me here, please. Yes, you would. That's what Paul's doing. He says, don't let evil conquer you. Conquer it by doing good. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Wait, what? Because that just seems ridiculous. Conquer evil by doing good. Like, I know why they put the divination here, like a 13, chapter 13. Because, like, what's he talking about? How do we conquer evil? How do we do good? And what in the world does submitting to authority have to do with anything? must do with a lot of things and really everything. I have to understand my place. As followers of Jesus, we must understand submission. Do you understand submission? Because what is the place that you are to be? It is a place of submission. That doesn't sound good, does it? Because women typically think, if they were raised in church, that they think of Ephesians where it says, wives, submit to your husband. And men, whether or not you're raised in a church, you think of UFC. And that, neither one of those are pleasant, is it? The wives are saying, it's not that far apart. Submission is an attitude. Do I always have to be right? Do I have to be right? Or am I able to submit? Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. Those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. This is controversial. Maybe not to you, to me it is, because immediately I start thinking crazy stuff. Do y'all? Because I'm reading this. Those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. What y'all think? Come on. Somebody just name some people in authority that you're going, okay, really, God? And let's just look back through the course of history. Oh, yeah, that was the first one I thought of. Because I have a thing for World War II history. Love it. Hitler. Really? My goodness. How do we rectify that? I'm just going to tell you, I don't have all the answers necessarily. But I can say this, that God's word is true. That though we have people in places of authority who obviously, horrifically abuse that place of authority, it is still God who set up the system by which they are in authority. Does this make sense at all? I pray that it does. I wish I could say that I see this very clearly. The truth is that I don't. But I do understand this, that God's word is true. He says, I've placed people in that position of authority. They're there because I am the one from which all authority emanates. And they are in that spot because of me. Now, what they do with that authority is up to them. That is how people who are in places of authority can abuse it, can misuse it, can hurt people, can kill people. That's where we see genocide. That's where we see racism. That's where we see a horrific list of sins. Just go down the list. Are y'all following me? Every person is responsible for themselves, but God has set up a system by which he has delegated authority to people on earth. How I respond to that delegated authority says very little about that authority and everything about me. How dare I talk negatively about people in authority? I just ought to keep my mouth shut, because submission is an attitude. What about in World War II, if they'd have came and said, do you have any Jews hiding in there? Look, I'll be honest. I'm just going to be truthful. Y'all can throw stones at me. I'd say, I'd lie. I'm just being honest. I would honestly, truthfully, I'd probably say, come look for yourself and trust that God has my back. This I know, that I must submit to authority. But what if that authority crosses the line and asks me to do something that's outside of God's will? What should I do? I mean, this is not complex. I do God's will. Sir, do you have any Jews hiding in? Well, I'm part Jewish, so that might be a tough question to answer. I'm an eighth Jewish. Sir, do you have any Jews hiding? I would probably say, come look for yourself and believe that God would deliver me, as he did many. How do I respond to authority? Do you pass the test of authority? How's your attitude towards a boss who's terrible towards you? You want to conquer evil? Do good. Have the right heart and attitude regarding authority. If you talk about your boss, your supervisor, behind their back, why would God ever bless you in a job that you're complaining about the leadership structure there? We want to see a change in our nation. Stop complaining about the politicians. Stop complaining about administrations and senators, and start praying for them. Lift them up in prayer and believe that God's going to change our nation. See, when we speak negatively about people in authority, we're doing that out of, honestly, either fear because of what we see coming down, or we do it out of pride, thinking that we're better than that person. Why don't we just remain quiet and pray that God moves in our country, moves on our politicians. We believe the best about them. And if they're not the one that's in that place, we believe that as we stand together, united in prayer, believing the best about each other, about our country, that God will bring the person he will put in place that brings us to a place where we are in, I mean, agreement with his word and a place of revival in our country. That's how we should handle submission to authority. If your boss tells you to do something unethical or illegal, should you do it and then say, well, I'm submitting to authority? Of course not. But if you cuss him out, tell him he's a blankety, blankety, blank, low life, blah, 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 all of that may be true. Should you do it? No. Look at verse 6. It's important. How do we submit to authority? We don't like it. Pay your taxes too, for these same reasons. I hate paying taxes, y'all. Y'all realize churches are exempt. Pastors aren't. Churches are, though. We don't pay taxes as a church because we have a nation that's been founded on godly principles that reveres faith-based organizations. That's not always going to be the case I see coming down the pipeline. Y'all realize that? That also means that you may very well not get a tax deduction for your giving. Both of those will test the church as to whether or not we're going to complain and or we're going to say, you know what, we're going to pray, believe, and submit to authority, do what is being asked of us. Is it unethical for us to pay taxes? No, it's logical and believable. We should submit. Understand our place. It's a place of submission. The next thing, it's a place of freedom. Understanding our place. Our place should be a place of submission, a place of freedom. Look at verse 8. It says, owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. My place should be a place of submission in my heart. I should not have authority issues. You met people with authority issues that constantly want things their way? Stop it. You got an issue in your heart. You'll never win in life if you have authority issues. If you have authority issues towards your parents, you may be old, but you have authority issues towards your parents. You have authority issues to people in government. You have authority issues to people who have some sort of control over you. Let me just tell you. People are always going to have some level of control over you. Heck no, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to get out on the road. I'm going to drive away from everybody. You're still going to drive on the right side of the road. And if you speed, I don't care if you're doing your own thing. Somebody's going to pull you over eventually. Deal with the authority issues. Have an attitude of submission. The second thing, my place should be a place of submission. The second thing, it should be a place of freedom. I don't owe anything to anyone. That's convicting in a society that says more and more and more. And we buy everything on time. But the Bible's very clear. Owe nothing to anyone except love. Debt is miserable. Excuse me. The only debt I've ever been in is with a house. Every vehicle I've ever had is paid for. That's why I drive beaters. And yet I've seen so many people crushed by the weight of the things that they owe. Is anybody here honest enough to admit I've been at a place where, it may not be now, it may have been in the past, where just debt weighed me down and I hated life? Come on, raise them high. Don't be ashamed of a lot of people. How do we win? How do we get to that place where we can live for God, where we can give everything, where we can love? Have a heart of submission. In other words, when somebody in authority asks you to do something, if it's not illegal or unethical or violates God's word, have a heart to be able to say, I can do that. The next thing, don't be in debt. If you have a house note and you can, that's great if that's a manageable thing. But so often people end up in a place where they cannot manage the debt that's been piled on them. Please get out of that place. How do I do that? One step at a time. Next step is we'll be starting small groups in September, towards the end of September. Financial Peace University, get in it. Lots of people have seen freedom from there. There's such freedom when we don't owe anything to anyone but love. If you owe somebody something, even if it's a favor, let me just tell you, do your very best to pay them back. I know this seems really simplistic, but this is chapter 13. This is the entirety of it. The second part of verse 8, if you love your neighbor, you'll fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not covet. These and other such commandments, look at this, it's so huge, are summed up in this one commandment. You ready? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. You do understand this, that when we love and we operate in love, we automatically, because we love God and we love other people, we fulfill all of the commandments in the Old Testament, all of these laws that were saying, like, how in the world can I, how can I keep those? By loving God and loving other people and serving everyone. How do we get to the place where we can give all of us, where we can live in our strengths, where we can be a people who love strongly? Have a heart of submission. Somebody tells you to do something. Does that irk you? You have an issue. Repent. Say, Lord, what is it? It's in my heart. I don't want that. I want to turn from that. I turn to you. A place of freedom in our finances so that we can give. How many of you have thought to yourself, if I didn't owe as much, I would give more to God and others? Anybody ever think that? Come on. I'm the only one here that's like, if I didn't owe so many things, so much to so many, I would give more to God and to those in need. Get to a place of freedom. The last place is a place of love. Love. How do we win? Understand our place. It's a place of submission, a place of freedom. It's a place of love. The second thing, we have to understand the process. There is a process to growing. Do you know that? Man, I feel like it's just like whew, this morning. I don't know what's going on. Let me just tell you, I know that we as a body can win. Individually, we can win in our walk with the Lord. We can wake up every morning and know that even though the Bible says God's mercy is new every day, that we can wake up with a freshness inside of us because we're excited about the day, because we believe that God is great, that he's good. And we don't just say that, but we know it because we experience it regardless of what's going on around us, that we can wake up and say, God, it's going to be a great day, that we're giving everything to him, that we're living life strong, that we're loving everyone. We have to get to the place where we understand I have to have a heart of submission, that freedom must reign in this place, in my life, in my heart. I've got to love, but here's the deal. It is a process. It's a process. Spiritual growth, I said at the beginning, what is it? Somebody regurgitate that back to me. Spiritual growth is the process of replacing what with what? Lies with truth. That is a process. My wife and I have been married almost 17 years. We are still in process. Thank God we're not where we were 10 years ago. Thank God we're not where we were 5 years ago or even 3 years ago, that we're continuing to grow, that we are in process. And because it was so bad for so long, I have great compassion on people who are at the place where their marriage is a wreck. That's where chapter 14 comes in. Because look at what it says. Accept other believers who are weak in faith. Don't argue about what they think is right or wrong. Accept other believers who are weak in faith. Oh, wait a minute. So that means baby Christians or people who are early on in the process, or even though they've been in church for years, they still don't believe God in this area for their life because they keep fighting and struggling in it. Maybe it's in finances. Most people don't point fingers and they don't have problems accepting people who have financial trouble. Maybe it's an area of addiction, or maybe it's an area, let's just use an example, my wife and I, maybe it's their marriages for years doing this and this. I don't have to agree with them about what they think marriage should be like in their marriage or what they think is the right thing to do, because obviously they ain't got it right. Am I making sense? but I can accept them and love them even though they're struggling in that area. That is exactly what Paul is writing. He's saying accept believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. Do you know how many fights in church take place because of this very thing? Because you have somebody who's been serving the Lord for years and they're grounded in faith and they know what God's spoken to them, and then they try and impose that on somebody who's just not as far along in the process. Paul's example, this is what he uses. He says, for instance, one person believes that it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. I mean, I know that sounds like a silly argument. Like, okay, people are fighting because somebody says, I can eat whatever I want, and one another person says, no, you should be eating only vegetables. They're a vegan. Now, I've met some vegans, and they're pretty, I don't know, they can be dogmatic. I have no problems, like, accepting the vegan. But the vegan that wants to impose all of their veganistic ways on me, a country boy from South Louisiana who actually raised cows, like, we're going to have a problem because I do like my steak and I leave me alone. What if I got up here every week and said, all of you people that are eating meat, you're in danger of the fire of hell. Do you realize the suffering that you impose on those cows and chickens? You laugh, yet they die. They die. You need to get right with God and have a sensitive heart towards animals. Let me just tell you, I think that we should take care of animals, but I also think that part of taking care of them is that we can, in a humane way, eat them. Yes, I know. It's silly. Is this not a silly argument? Yet how often do people in church argue about this very thing? Alcohol, tattoos, how far one should go in dating and spending time alone and being together, what a church service should look like, what the children's ministry is doing right, doing wrong, what the nursery is doing right, what's doing wrong, what the men's ministry, the women's ministry. People fight over all sorts of stupid stuff. Except other believers who are weak in faith. Accept them. Does it say agree with them? Does it say agree? Like, you can be a vegan, I'll love you. It's healthy. I should, truthfully and all honesty, I should probably be a vegan. I'm not going to hurl a stone at you because you eat vegetables and I eat meat. How stupid the things that we fight over. Stop. We are all in process. Say that with me. Say, I am in process. Romans 8:29 says that we are to be conformed to the image of his son. It says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. That means God, the people that he knew beforehand, who did God know before they were born? Everybody. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. That means before they were ever born, his plan for them, his destiny for them was to be conformed to the image of his son. I do not wholly and completely reflect Jesus yet. I pray that I do. I'm in process. My wife and I and our marriage are so much further along than we used to be. I will not hurl stones at somebody because they're a dumb husband, because that was me. It's amazing when you walk through something, God gives you the grace to walk with other people who are going through that very thing. And if you pick up stones to hurl at others because you see them struggling in an area and it's something that you disagree with, you better be careful. Just read this chapter, verse 4. I'm just going to go through some of these verses. You don't have to put them up on the screen. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Verse 5, in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another. Others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Some people fight up whether we should worship on a Saturday or a Sunday. I mean, maybe it's a Thursday. I don't know. We're meeting on Sundays. That's what we do. If this offends you, I'm so sorry. I can accept you if you want to worship on Saturday. Just nobody's going to be here. Door's going to be locked. Look at verse 7. We don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. Amen. I have to understand the process. Me growing is recognizing it's not about me. It's not about me. 70,000 people in Lake Charles proper. Now almost 30,000 in Sulphur. I don't know how many in Moss Bluff. I don't know how many in Westlake and Grand Lake and Iowa. But let me tell you, we have people that are coming from each of those places and they walk through these doors. You may not agree. You may say, well, that guy's, I know what he's doing on the weekend. If it's sin, black and white, breaking one of the Ten Commandments, and you're talking about that guy behind his back without going to him, that's wrong. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. If you know somebody and they are in overt sin, that means they're doing something that you know the Bible says they should not do. Let me just tell you, they'll know it too, because God writes his word on our heart. This is Ezekiel 36:26 that even talks about him placing that new heart inside of us. They know, you know. Don't talk about them. If they're in a place where they shouldn't be, go to them and in love say, what's going on with you? Are you okay? Do you realize if you choose your way, you end up at a really bad place? Thank God somebody did that in my marriage. Thank goodness they just didn't say, man, Todd, that guy's an idiot. His marriage is a wreck. He's a moron. Can't he see who he, doesn't he see who he married? No, I didn't. Yes, I was a moron. Please, I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to speak the truth to me. Don't talk about me. Thank God I was accepted at the church that I went to, recognizing that I was in process. How do we win? Understand our place. Freedom, love, submission. Understand our process. We are in process. Don't be pointing the finger at someone. If you really love them, go to them kindly. Go to them privately and speak the truth because you love them. Y'all following me? The last thing, as we wrap up, understand our purpose. Chapter 14, I encourage you, read the whole thing. I feel like I'm kind of, actually all of Romans, just giving you just the highlights. It's so good. Romans chapter 14 is so amazing. In verse 17, look at what Paul writes. You don't have to put it up there. It says, for the kingdom of God's not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 says, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they've decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you're sinning if you go ahead and do it. Lots of people come to me and say, Pastor, I got a question about this. I need to know if it's okay for me to, and I usually just stop them right there. Say, if you have a question about it, you already know the answer. Stop. You're not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Chapter 15. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. Don't go around intentionally offending someone just because you think this is right, because God's told you, and this is really probably going to step on people's toes, like, God's told you, you should never drink. You can impose that on somebody who's just come to Christ and came from a Catholic culture, and you don't think that's going to come across as legalistic, because I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says that it's a sin to drink. Are you going to see me out drinking somewhere? Heck no. Why? Because I love God and love people and want I would never do something that's going to cause somebody to stumble. But why? I mean, my goodness. If you're strong, why would you impose that on somebody who's new to faith? Am I making any type of sense here? What should you do? Help them do what's right and build them up in the Lord. Just help people. help people. People that come from a Baptist background, they got all sorts of hang-ups with alcohol. All sorts of hang-ups with alcohol. Am I right? Come on, former Baptist, or those of you who may still, well, I'm kind of Baptist. I mean, some of y'all sitting here probably saying, I can't believe you said it's not a sin to consume alcohol. It's not a sin to consume alcohol. It's ridiculous. If you think it is for you. The Bible's very clear about that. You need to read everything Paul wrote. He says, never allow God's grace to be a stepping stone or justification for your sin. If you think that it's wrong for you, it is. If it's breaking God's commandments, it's wrong. We lovingly confront those people. If it's an issue of, I don't know about that, like Paul is dealing with, about what they ate, about what they drank, grace. Help them. Love them. We who are strong must be considerate. Those who are more sensitive about things like this, we may not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. Those of you who are strong, what's your responsibility to those who are not as far along in the process? Encourage them, help them, build them up. Verse 13, and I'm going to end with this. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. What's my purpose? To be like Jesus and help other people be like him as well. It's amazing how people get hung up on the little things. They get hung up on a boss at work because they don't understand their place. They get hung up in a place of chaos and confusion in their heart because they place their affections on things and get in debt. Understand that our place, it's a place of submission to God. Understand that the process that we're all in doesn't end until we see Jesus. Do you realize that? Maybe you get so far along in the process that Jesus just comes and takes you. That only happened to one dude. We're all going to be in process until we see Jesus. But I have to understand my purpose. To be like him and to help others in that same process. Please, I beg you, read the word of God. Spend time in his presence. It'll transform you. Let's bow our heads. If you're here, this is the word I have for you. If you've been far from God, here it is. I pray that God will become your source of hope, that he'll fill you completely with joy and peace because you've trusted him. If you're here and you've never trusted with your whole life, all of you, if you've never trusted Jesus, don't walk out of here today without doing that. He's calling to you and saying, I love you. I made you. I have a plan for you. Give yourself to me. It is a moment of conversion. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I feel God tugging at my heart. I want to trust him today with all of me. I've never done that before. I've never given my life completely to Christ. If that's you, nobody's looking around. Say, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. I won't embarrass you. Just say, that's me. Raise your hand. Thank you. Let's pray together. Everybody pray this. Say, Father, I give you all. I surrender to you. I submit myself to you. I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Man, Romans is awesome. May we embrace the process and may we grow. Let me just tell you, this environment's going to get better and better and better. And I know that's the case because we have people who want it to, who believe that we should not just represent Jesus, but we should reflect him. Thank you for doing that. If you're here and you say, I need to grow in my process, how do I do that at Church of the King? The easiest way is get plugged into small groups that come in up in September. If you're new here and want to find out more about who we are, next steps, that starts in September as well. If you were here and we had people that raised their hand and surrendered their life to Christ, can we do two things? Number one, can we give those guys a hand? You pray that. you mean it, God hears that prayer, and it's a moment where everything changes. The Bible says that the old you is passed away. Just like we sang, he makes you new. If that was you, as we dismiss, why don't you come up? As we're dismissing, I'll say amen. You come up, please. Connect with one of our prayer partners. Let them partner with you in your walk with God and being a part of that process. We just want to encourage you and help you. It's a great Sunday. Thank you for coming. Looking forward to next week. I just want to pray for everyone here. As I say amen, we'll be dismissed. Let's bow our heads. Father, I just pray a blessing on everyone here. Lord, as we surrender all of us to you, Jesus, I just pray that as we as a congregation do that, I pray your blessing. And I pray your blessing just on everyone here. Everything that they touch, it grows in a healthy manner because you are blessing them as they seek you. Father, thank you that you make us new. Today, may you fill us with your presence and your power and your peace as we go out of here. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, you come. God bless.